study, actually going to be finishing a study this morning, the book of 1 Timothy. I told the earlier service, I'm going to expect y'all to know everything that I've taught, the 32 or whatever sermons I've preached in 1 Timothy up to this point. You're going to get a test. No, 1 Timothy chapter 6, we're going to be concluding by looking at the concluding theme that Paul writes to Timothy about. He writes to Timothy about a very important subject, a very modern subject, a subject of the pursuit of wealth, and in juxtaposition to it, contentment. I'm going to start you out this morning with a little film clip from a movie called The Jerk. You familiar? Remember Steve Martin? 30 years ago, it's been that long. It's otherwise a ridiculous movie and not worth watching, but there's a clip in there that is illustrative of our attitude toward wealth. In fact, how stupid it can make us sometimes. Let's watch it. If you know the rest of that scene, he goes through the house, you know, saying he needs nothing except this, and then except this, and except this, and he's walking down the street carrying a chair, a paddle game, a remote control, and some other stuff. Really stupid, but not much different than our attitude maybe toward things. How much does it take for you to be content? I would suggest to you it takes nothing. If you have to have something, it means you're not content. We're going to be looking this morning here in chapter 6, beginning in verse 6 of 1 Timothy, what Paul has to say about the subject of pursuit of wealth and the subject of contentment. Notice what he says. Verse 6, but godliness actually is a means of great gain, but not financial, when accompanied by contentment, that is. For we have brought nothing into the world, so we cannot take anything out of it either. And if we have food and covering with these, we shall be content. But those who want to get rich, notice what happens, fall into temptation and a snare and many foolish and harmful desires which plunge men into ruin and destruction. Not a good path. For the love of money is the root of all sorts of evil, and some by longing for it have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many a pang. But flee from these things, you man of God. Flee from what? Discontentment? Pursuit of wealth. Flee from discontentment and the pursuit of wealth. And pursue, he says, righteousness, godliness, faith, love, perseverance, and gentleness. You sacrifice those things if you pursue wealth. You can't have both. You can't pursue wealth and be a good little boy at the same time. It doesn't work that way. You're sacrificing, in fact, a great deal. And I would suggest to you, sacrificing these things here in verse 11 means your life, really, in Christ on the planet is worthless. Now, you're not worthless because Christ died for you, paid a huge price for you, but the life you've lived, if you're pursuing wealth and not God, Christ will say to you, what good was it for us to leave you on the planet those years after you accepted me as Savior? What good was it? What did you do? You pursued stuff you couldn't take with you. So this whole subject of contentment is actually a very important one. It is a big deal. It is not a small thing to be discontent. And we saw some overarching messages of that from this very topic. Discontentment, first of all, is in pursuing riches, is the height of folly. It's about as stupid as it gets. Because you can't take it with you. You're investing your whole life in stuff that's going to be gone the moment you die. That's not intelligent. That's not. Number two, we saw that discontentment breaks just obvious things about discontentment and pursuit of wealth. It breaks the first and the last commandment. The first, which says, have no other gods before me. The last, which says, do not covet. Discontentment is covetousness. It's wanting more and more, and it's never satisfied. And yet it's a part of our culture, and it's a part of what our marketers breed and live off of in our lives. So again, discontentment is no small thing. And then we saw last week as we studied these verses here in 1 Timothy chapter 6, we saw, as it says there, that it causes us to fall into temptation. Pursuit of wealth causes us to fall into temptation and a snare. Now, do you need any more temptation in your life? Do you need to fall to temptation in your life? The best way to get really messed up in sin is pursue wealth. Pursue wealth, and you're going to sacrifice your morality, you're going to sacrifice your respectability, because everything has to go toward that. It also leads to harmful desires, it says there. Harmful desires. The pursuit of wealth and discontentment is never by itself. You add other things to it. Oh, like I said, I'm going to pursue wealth, but otherwise I'm going to be a good boy or a good girl. No, you won't. You're going to add other harmful desires. You're going to now that you've got money, you're going to want recognition. Now that you've got recognition, you're going to want control. Now that you've got control, you're going to want a say in things. You're going to pursue these things that the Bible says in many places you ought not pursue. It's going to change you. You're going to find yourself in keeping company with things and with people who you ought not be a part with. That's what happens. Leads to all kinds of harmful desires and ultimately ruin and destruction. Don't need to look far in the Bible to find such people in the Scriptures. Ultimate example, Judas Iscariot sells the Son of God for 30 pieces of silver. The love of money, again, makes you stupid. There's nothing more stupid than what he did. Nothing more ignorant, is there? Sold the Son of God down the road for 30 pieces of silver. That's what it does. There's a deceitfulness in wealth. If you don't get a handle on it, it will get a handle on you. And you will not be an exception to it. Be very careful with it. Again, money isn't evil. We are. Don't underestimate your ability to do bad stuff. If you give yourself over to money, the pursuit of money, you're going to be in bad shape. I guarantee you, you're not going to be an exception. The love of money, as it says here in verse 10, is the root of all kinds of evil. Really hard to imagine a sin that has not been committed in the name of the love of money. Hard to imagine it. So what we're going to be looking at this morning is how can we know if we're money lovers? And how can we remedy if that's the case in our lives? How do we remedy that in our lives? So first of all, what I want us to do is consider the subject of how do we know we are money lovers? And for these points, I'm dependent upon Pastor Dwight Wagner did a great study on contentment, and I want to make sure and give proper credit to him. How can you know if you love money? Well, number one, you love money if you are more concerned with making it than doing a good job, doing your best, working hard. You know, the Bible has a whole lot to say about doing your best, about we ought to be the best workers. Christians ought to be the best workers, the most reliable, the most dependable, the most likely to get a promotion because we're the best in there. We're the ones the boss can trust no matter what. So yeah, maybe we should get promotions, but that's not the reason why we're there. Are you more concerned about making money than doing your job? You see, doing your best. Then you might very well be a money lover. You love money, number one, if you're more concerned with making it than doing an honest day's work. Number two, you love money if you never have enough of it. Oh yeah, you're doing fine, making good money, got plenty of money, and you want more. You want to do more. You want to go up there. You want to get to the next echelon. You know, not too many years ago, you wanted to be where you currently are, and now you're not satisfied. I promise you, you won't be satisfied up there, or the next one, or the next one, or ever. It'll never satisfy you. It'll never be enough. Discontentment and the love of money, that's what it is. It just constantly feeds. It's like an addiction. It's the same thing. Just got to have more every single time. You love money, thirdly, if you tend to flaunt it. What you wear, what you drive, where you live. Now, we should be dressed nice. There's nothing wrong with having a nice car or a nice home. Don't get me wrong. Nothing wrong with having any of those things nice. We shouldn't be, a vow of poverty. I mean, unless the Lord leads you, I think would be not necessary. But the question is, having nice stuff is one thing. The question to me is, the question to you is, why do you have nice stuff? Have nice stuff just because you can and just because you've got the money? Fine, no problem. Because you're trying to make a statement, trying to show off, trying to impress people, trying to be somebody because of your stuff? Now that's another thing altogether, is it not? Be very careful. A love of money is a very tough thing. Here's another telltale sign. Number four, you love money if you resent giving it. Resent helping people, resent giving to the church, resent serving God with it, giving to missionaries and other things. Your heart, you see, it tells you what's going on. Do I love to give it? I'm glad God has blessed me in this way because it enables me to bless others more. Or do I hoard it? Do I hold on to it? You see, money is a canary in the cage. It tells you where your heart really is. Money isn't evil. You are. Or shouldn't be, nonetheless, but can be, given the right circumstances. Do you resent giving it? Then you may very well be, probably, undoubtedly, are a money lover. Final thing. And this is sort of overarching, because it explains all of the above, I guess, more or less. You love money if you will sin to get it, or sin to keep it. You love money if you will sin to get it, or sin to keep it. Cheat on the taxes, pad an expense report, pilfer from work. You're a money lover. Might as well admit it to yourself. Not just sins in the sense of stealing money and doing things you shouldn't do with money, but you'll sacrifice your family for the sake of your job. Sacrifice your family for the sake of earning more money. Not right. You're a money lover. Need to stop. So if we have the illness, how do we remedy it? Well, that's the thing we're going to be considering for the rest of our time together. How do we get rid of this this love of money? And actually, the remedy for the love of money is very simple. You know, when we go wrong in the basics. Somebody, more than likely, you're going to recognize the things I'm about to say to you because they're real simple. For me, I learned them in kindergarten and Sunday school class. But it's not whether we know them or not. Do we do them? First remedy among two to remedy this whole thing called discontentment is what I call the lost art of meditating on God's Word. You need to spend time in God's Word. You need to memorize it. You need to go over it. You're struggling with discontentment, struggling about worrying, always focused on stuff you don't have or stuff that you need or what someone else has. Listen, you need to fill your mind instead with the Word of God. Let the Word of God constantly wash over you so it washes out this bad stuff. And you're going to have to do it consistently. It's not just, okay, a one-time thing and then I'm all better. No. No. It's a constant discipline. Discipline yourselves, the Scripture says, for godliness. Part of godliness comes, a huge part, in spending time in the Word of God. Meditate, for instance, on passages of Scripture like this. Memorize them. Say them to yourself. Keep your lives free, Hebrews 13:5, from the love of money, and be content with what you have. Very clear, is it not? Because God has said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. Encourage yourself, instruct yourself, preach to yourself from the Scriptures. Again, let it wash over you and change your heart. Because if your heart doesn't change, then your life is going to be a throwaway. It's going to be worthless. You pursued things that didn't matter. I would not go with you from the moment you left this planet. Another verse. Philippians 4:19, and my God will meet all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. To encourage you, again, past discontentment. More verses. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. There's many places we could go, right? The righteous run to it and are safe. Another one. The poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. You see, these things, you reflect. There's many places, I said, that we could go, but you reflect on these things so that this discontentment doesn't work in you. If you don't get a hold on your money, it will get a hold on you. It will. It will operate. It will make your decisions for you. That's just simply the way that we are. Again, money is inanimate, but it's animated by the hand that holds it. If this hand is evil, money will be evil. This hand is covetous, the money will be covetous. This hand's a hoarder, then the money will be hoarded. This hand's a giver, this hand's an appreciative lover of God, this hand recognizes that all things belong to God, then the money will operate the same way. It won't have a hold on you. Be very careful. Be very, very careful with it. Second remedy after meditating on the Word of God is spending time with God through prayer. Very simple stuff, like I said. Sunday school stuff. I spend time on His Word, and then I spend time speaking to Him about His Word. And I allow these things to wash out of my life the wrong attitudes and the wrong directions that my life is going. Consider this passage of the Scripture here in, this is Philippians chapter 4, verses 11 through 13. Now, most of us know verse 13 because we quote it for lots of different things, and not that we shouldn't. But the first application of I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me is with regards to contentment. That's where it's used. Notice what it says here. Paul says, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. I know how to get along with humble means. Do you? And I also know how to live in prosperity. You say, well, what's the hard thing about that if you got a whole bunch of stuff? Here's the hard thing. Having stuff and yet still honoring God in your life. As I said a couple of sermons ago, are you the same person when you had humble means as you are now the person when you have prosperity? Are you the same person? If there's a change, then something isn't right. Are you the same person to people and the same person to God, most importantly? One thing to live with humble means, it's another thing, and even more difficult, in my opinion, to live with prosperity. It's tough. It is, because it blinds us and it deceives us if we aren't real, real careful with it. Paul goes on and says, in any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Powerful passage. It really is. I'm going to conclude this morning by giving you some action points that we need to know and that we need to take with regards to money, the pursuit of wealth, to see contentment come in our lives. Action point number one, we must realize that God owns it all. Not 10%, 100% is His. In case you doubt that, I'll talk to you the 2 minutes after you're dead. When it's all gone, you realize it belongs to Him. You are a steward. We are stewards of somebody else's stuff. God's stuff. It belongs to Him. All of it. It's all going to be gathered back up, and you and I are going to be judged as to how we handled His stuff. So the next time you make a purchase, you need to consider the owner of the things you have. The real owner, not you. Consider Him, His direction, His will, His way. First thing we need to do is realize, action step, that the Lord owns it all. If you don't already realize that, the Lord owns it all. It belongs to Him. It's going to all be rounded up like a Monopoly game. All the properties and all the cards are going to go back into the box, and you're going to leave the game just the same as you came in. Naked we came from our mother's womb, and naked we shall return. You know, the Scripture says here we can't take anything out of this life. Second thing we must do in order to fight against discontentment is we must cultivate a thankful heart. A heart of gratitude. You know, one of the clear messages that discontentment is wrong is that it's very ungrateful. Well, I got all this stuff, but I want more stuff, so I'm not grateful for what I have. Got to realize God doesn't owe you a thing. Doesn't owe you a blessed thing. Doesn't owe you Jesus. Doesn't owe you any of these things. These are just things that He does because of His grace. And so that it should cultivate an attitude of thankfulness. And if you don't have it, you need to get it. It'll be very difficult to be content without being grateful. God, I'm grateful to You. I'm grateful for Your Son. I'm grateful for the things that You've done. Remember, contentment is being satisfied with all that you have in Christ. All that I have in Jesus is more than enough, and everything past that is gravy. A person that can say that is a person that can walk in contentment. They'll accept whatever God gives, more or less, it makes no difference. They will handle it correctly. An attitude of gratitude is extremely important. To realize God owns it all, cultivate a thankful heart. Number three, learn to spend, here's a biggie, less than we make. That's not tough, is it? I make 100, I spend 90. I spend 80. Not 120 or 300 when I only make 100. That's real simple, but how often do we actually do that? There's a whole lot of God's money tied up in debt service. Paying debt to stuff that we don't need. It's a shame. A whole lot of money that could be used for missions, could be used for God's service, could be used to help others, and yet we're using it to fund, to pay interest, and to fund a debt, again, against stuff that we don't need. We don't actually need it. We stand before God, He's going to say, why did you get it? And we're going to say, I don't know. Need to get rid of it. Learn to spend less than we make. Not tie things up in debt. And then finally, and very importantly, we must learn to give sacrificially. Learn to give sacrificially. You're either hoarding it or you're giving it. And again, it's the attitude. Where is your heart? God loves, the scripture says, a cheerful giver. Learn to give sacrificially. If you don't get a handle on your money, it will get a handle on you. You will not be an exception to it. There is a deceitfulness in wealth. The money itself, as I said, is inanimate, but the deceitfulness is inside of us. When we get it, it deceives us to thinking that we're doing well, and then it deceives us into thinking that we need more, and then it deceives us into thinking that we need other stuff and that we need to do other things, and eventually we find ourselves completely out of the ballpark as far as God is concerned. Completely gone, not pursuing any of the things of God. Well, we may go to church occasionally, you know, to kind of pay lip service to God, but basically our life and our God is our stuff. And it's operating us. The tail is wagging the dog. And we're the dog. Need to be very, very careful. This is not a topic or a situation or a thing that we can play with. Discontentment is a big thing. One of the biggest things in our life. Are you content? Content with what you have? Can you say right now that all that I have in Christ is all I need? Whatever God gives me, less or more, I'm content with it. I'm satisfied. Because all that I have in Christ is all that I need. Are you content this morning? I'm going to ask you if you would bow your heads and close your eyes with me as we come to a conclusion of this part of our service. Heavenly Father, we need your help to be content. We are in one of the most affluent societies that has ever existed on this planet, and yet we are some of the most discontent people here in the United States. And it's true not only of people outside the church, it's also true of those inside the church. And God, we so need your help to act like your people, to be the kind of people we're supposed to be. Lord God, we pray that you would strip from us this attitude of discontentment, this lack of gratitude, lack of thankfulness, our tendency to go after things that we don't need and tie up your money in servicing debt to those things. God, we ask you to forgive us. Help us to be sacrificial and giving to you, to get a handle on our money so that it doesn't get a handle on us. Help us to remember, God, that it's through time with you, through meditation on your word, and time spent in communion with you, that it's the only way we're going to rid ourselves of things that you disagree with. So, God, we ask for your help. We thank you for your presence here. We pray you'd bless our time now as we during this invitation. Pray these things in Jesus' name.